Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them of many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what it was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the life and deceitfulness of the wealth choke it, make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces the crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray now and just ask that God would just speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you particularly for the wonderful stories that Jesus told, for the wonderful meanings that they have, and the fact that these stories speak to us as much today as they ever did. Father, we just ask you would just open our hearts this morning, make us receptive soil, encourage us and inspire us, Lord. Amen. Before I come on to talk about the parable of the sower, I want to talk about New Year's resolutions. At which point, every single person here goes, oh, no, because I've lost touch with the number of preachers who feel they have to get up at this time of the year and talk about New Year's resolutions. I have to admit, I'm rubbish at New Year's resolutions. I actually said to my wife this year that I was going to make a couple of resolutions that I knew I would be able to keep. First and foremost, I would do no DIY at all. And the second thing was that I would eat lots of full English breakfasts. Strangely, Jacqueline pointed out to me, apparently, and I never knew this, that the purpose of New Year's resolutions is actually to make you a better person rather than a lazier and fatter one. But who knew? In contexts like this, it's possibly inappropriate to talk about God having New Year's resolutions. For one thing, you know, the Bible absolutely makes it plain that God's purposes are set and he will achieve them. And for another thing, obviously, God is beyond time, isn't he? So a new year doesn't necessarily mean anything. However, as I was reflecting on this passage as I was preparing this, I thought to myself that actually this time of the year gives us a wonderful opportunity to take a step back and think, well, actually, what are God's purposes? What is he up to in this world? And then we've got this wonderful opportunity, I think, to think, well, actually, you know, we are Jesus's followers. That's what a Christian is. And we've got a great opportunity here to sort of say, well, let's make sure that we're in step with what God's up to. So what is God up to? I think it can be summed up in one phrase. God has a mission and he is going to achieve it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word mission, I tend to think of this man. Tom Cruise of Mission Impossible fame, if anybody didn't recognise him there. And no, don't worry, I'm not going to run around the church going dun, 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 dun. the first disappointment of the year. Yes. Actually, it's not entirely appropriate to think about Mission Impossible, because where God is concerned, it is very much mission possible. God will set out what he achieves to do. So what is his mission? Well, quite simply, God is about reaching out to people and bringing in his kingdom. The New Testament is full of references to God's kingdom. And it's all about people coming to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. It is all about setting people free. And it's all about breaking the power of the enemy. It's about transforming this world. It's about seeing an end to war, an end to terrorism, an end to man's inhumanity to man. God is about setting people free from loneliness, from sickness, from addiction. And he's about making people whole. It's about making communities whole. It's about restoring relationships. It's about building up marriages, families, and friendships. That is quite simply what God is about in this world. That is his mission. So, how is this achieved? Well, God uses many ways, but first and foremost, God uses us. His body, the church. We are his hands and feet as he embarks on his mission. We are called to, and this probably sounds a bit like Mission Impossible films, engage in that mission, to take part in that mission. That is the purpose of what we are about. Now, I'm sure you're all a lot nicer than me. But I wonder whether you're sitting there and possibly thinking, yeah, we're on this, Chief. We've heard this before. Yeah, there's lots of things going on in the church and there's lots of things going on in our lives. You know, we're out there. We're seeking to tell people about Jesus. You know, there's an awful lot of initiatives going on in this church and communities where we're seeking to roll out the kingdom and to end all that stuff you're talking about. We're good, mate. So I may be the only person to have the following reaction. And if so, then I'm probably speaking to myself, so just bear with me. But when I hear people talking about God's mission and encouraging the church to take part in it, I so often feel like this. That it feels like pushing a boulder up the hill. See, there is absolutely true an awful lot of things going on. And, you know, there's always a lot of things going on in churches. If you look at churches across Basingstoke, there's an awful lot of fantastic initiatives, both in terms of getting the gospel out there and in terms of transforming people's lives. And, you know, we are out there. We are trying to share the gospel of Jesus with people who, you know, are in our families, who we work alongside, or in our social circles. But so often it just feels like we're not getting anywhere. And actually, it's not so much that we're pushing the boulder up a hill, but there's 10 people on the other side of the boulder pushing it back down again. And I think the parable of the sower speaks very clearly into that situation. Jesus told very familiar stories to people. He used illustrations that people would know exactly what he was talking about. And first century Palestine, obviously, was a very agricultural society. And so people saw sowers all the time. And in fact, some commentators think that as Jesus was standing in the boat and as he was talking to this crowd, there may well have been a sower in the background. And the main way of sowing was effectively to walk along with a bag of seed and to throw it on the ground. Now, any gardeners here, by the way? Splendid. You may be sitting there thinking, it's a bit hit and miss, isn't it? You know, particularly if it was windy, it could go anywhere. And actually, yes, that's exactly what did happen. In terms of the different types of soil, fields in first century Palestine were effectively split into narrow strips, and in between the strips you had a pathway which the sower and various other people would walk up and down. Obviously it was quite a hot climate, and so these pathways would become very hard very, very quickly, and this was the wayside that Jesus spoke about. So if the seed lay on there, they very quickly shrivel up and die. The rocky ground wasn't necessarily ground full of rocks. Again, in first century Palestine, there were many areas where you had a decent amount of soil, and then very soon underneath that, there was a bedrock of limestone. So the plants would start to grow, the roots would hit the limestone, and they'd die. Gardeners, you know about weeds. Yeah. Don't know why weeds always grow much faster and much stronger than anything else you try to grow, but they do. So that was the weeds. And then you had the good soil. And I think the way that that interprets into us taking part in God's mission, it's quite obvious, isn't it? And so often we look out on our lives and just everything looks a bit like that. There's an awful lot of barren ground. I've got a very good friend of mine. I'm going to have the privilege of being his best man at his wedding this year. And he unfortunately had a adverse encounter with the church, I think is probably the best way of saying it, some years ago. And he's completely put off Christianity to the point that you can talk to him about it. He just doesn't want to know. He's well, that's the soil there. And one seeks to be Jesus to him. One seeks to act in a way, but he's just not listening. He is the pathway. And I'm sure many of us know people like that. Many of us probably also know people who maybe, you know, have shown a real interest in Jesus's message, and then life gets in the way. It just crowds in all good things, but it just takes people away. And again, I look to the gardeners in the audience. The other thing that I think when I look at this parable is so often you take steps to get in step with God and roll that kingdom out there, and you've planted the seeds. It's taking a bit long, Lord. Can we hurry up? And you know, it's like planting things. It's like you're looking in the soil. Where's the shoots? Come on, baby, come on, up, up. It just seems to take forever. I've got a friend, another friend. I've got lots of friends. And he's a bit like me. He's a contrary old what's-it. And when I first knew him, he was quite antagonistic towards Christianity. And then he encountered the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, et al. And he basically said to me, he said, they're preaching at me. He said, they are ramming it down my throat. He said, and basically, if they hate Christianity that much, there must be something in it. So he started to explore what's going on. He's, you know, asked me questions about, you know, what I believe in and so on, which is fantastic. He started 5 years ago. Yeah, and just think, come on, Lord, where are we? And so it's so easy, I think, to sit there thinking, we've been here before, Lord. You know, at the start of a new year, yeah, absolutely, we're called to take part in your mission. But, you know, we're trying. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things we're involved in. And where's the good soil? Where's the harvest? And I don't believe there are any easy answers. I don't believe there's any easy answers anywhere in the Bible. Jesus doesn't promise that. But reading this passage, I just felt there were three words of encouragement. And please rest assured, I'm not doing the usual preaching thing when I say three and I mean 33. Three words of encouragement that this passage has for us this morning. The first thing, first and foremost, is this. Oh, no, I missed that one. It is God's mission. He calls us to take part in it, but it is God's mission. And we look out upon the world and we see all the hurt and the suffering. I mean, every day you look at the news, you look at your internet feed, all the rest of it, there's something awful has happened, isn't there? And our hearts weep. God's heart weeps even more. As much as we want people to come to know Jesus Christ, God wants it even more. I cannot put into words how much God loves this world and how much he wants his kingdom to come. The almighty, amazing, powerful God is entirely committed to his mission, and he will see it come to pass. Jeremy introduced me to this phrase, but it is so, so true. We are called to take part in the mission. We do what we can do, and then God does what only he can do. And again, I am drawn back to this passage and the gardening illustration. My mum was an incredibly gifted gardener. And she had an allotment. It was quite a sizable allotment. And every year at the start of the gardening season, not the gardening ever doesn't have a season, in the spring she would go out and meticulously prepare the soil. She would dig it. She would break it down. She would cultivate it. She would rake it. She would draw out furrows, depending on what she was planting, that were measured exactly. She would plant the seed with the relevant amount of fertilizer in it. And then after she'd done that, she would take care of it. She would weed out the weeds and all that involved and so on. But she would say to me, and she was a very devout Christian lady, she said, Rob, I have to do that because that's what gardening's about. She said, but in terms of the crops, I am entirely reliant on the Lord because I need him to send the rain and the sun. And I'm reliant on him to not send the late frosts for some of the spring crops. I am in God's hands. And down the years that my mum had that allotment, God sent the harvest. Some crops didn't necessarily perform very well, but others always compensated. But God would always send the harvest. And sometimes he would send it in completely unexpected places, and he would overdo on the word bumper. I can't talk about this subject, I'm afraid, without thinking of this. Rhubarb. My mum always grew rhubarb. But one year, God did this. It just wouldn't stop. I like rhubarb crumble. It's all right. Well, I did like rhubarb crumble. But rhubarb as an accompaniment to a roast dinner, perhaps not so much. And she always stored the rhubarb in her shed along with the other crops. But because it was like that, it literally invaded the house. And there was one memorable morning when I jumped out of bed full of the joys of spring. And only as my feet hit the floor did I realise that's where she put some of the rhubarb. But God will send bumper crops in his time, but his time is always right. The second thing just to say about this passage is that God's mission has always been a challenge. You hear sort of religious commentators say, of course, the challenges that face the church in the 21st century are unique. No, they're just different. There's always been challenges. And even Jesus and his followers face challenges. Now, at which point we might sort of go, really? But Jesus had challenges as well. It's interesting, with Christine doing the reading this morning, Jesus told the parable twice. And first of all, obviously, he spoke to the crowds. But then he took his disciples to one side and he gave them the meaning of it. Those disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They'd left their livings, they'd left their families, they'd given everything up. And they had seen Jesus do things that no one had ever seen. Jesus spoke about God in a way that no one had ever spoken about God. He spoke with an authority that not even the religious authorities had. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He transformed people's lives. They'd even seen the dead raised. And yet, as he spoke to them, they must have looked around and thought, there's not many of us, are there? Because loads of people came to hear Jesus. Loads of people were healed by Jesus. But very few people actually followed him. There was an awful lot of the soil that fell on the rocky ground. An awful lot of people who just came to see Jesus to see what they could get out of it, and then they just went away again. And I don't know about you, but if I was one of those followers, I must have gone, what more can we do? Furthermore, also opposition was growing. There was an awful lot of people who were like, we don't like you, mate. And in particular, the religious authorities of the time. Now, I can fall into the habit of sort of looking at the Pharisees a bit like pantomime figures, you know. But actually, they were very, very serious people indeed. First century Palestine was a very religious society, and you had to keep all the regulations, and there was a lot of them. And the people that enforced those regulations were the religious authorities. These people had an awful lot of power, even in occupied Palestine. And to suddenly find that they were coming against you was a very serious business indeed. A, because actually if the religious authorities said, Jesus, he's talking rubbish, a lot of people would take notice of them. But the other thing also is they could make life very difficult for you indeed. And that was what was happening. Jesus was being driven out of communities, and there were rumours that actually the authorities wanted to imprison him, or worse. And of course, at the end, that is exactly what happened. Jesus was put to death by the religious authorities. But this was Jesus here coming to his disciples and saying, I know, it was always going to be like this. There was always going to be these different types of soil. People were going not to listen. They were going to oppose me. They were going to, first of all, follow me and then disappear. But look at the end of the story. There is good soil out there. The harvest is there. And there will be bumper crops. Never mind the rhubarb. There will be 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, you name it. The harvest is certain, because at the end of the day, God wins. The harvest is sure. God will accomplish his mission. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the kingdom was secure. It was game over. And yes, the enemy is still active in this world, and the mission is to push him back and to finish him off. But God wins. The harvest is out there. There is good soil. And we will see God do amazing things in this church and in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, amongst our friends. We will see harvests where we never expected to see them. And all the things that we are engaged in and doing already, God will bring those to fruition. And history is full of moments where the harvest just takes off. I mean, the early church is an obvious example. There was 100 people, maximum, at Pentecost. And now just look at how the church has grown, despite opposition, despite pushbacks. People say that Christianity is finished in the West. No. People say that Christianity is finished in the UK. No, it's not. The church is growing in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways, and extraordinary things are happening. You look at this country alone, you look at street pastors, you look at the work of care for the family, you look at food banks. God's kingdom is marching on. And yes, you look at the world news and one can get very dispirited, but even then, peace is coming. I'm an old person. But if you'd have told me when I was 20 years old that apartheid would end in South Africa, I would have laughed. If you'd have told me that the Berlin Wall would have come down, I would have laughed. If you'd have told me that communist regimes would have ended throughout Eastern Europe and Russia, I would not have believed you. If you'd have told me that some form of peace would come to Northern Ireland, I would not have believed you. But God has brought these things about. And yes, there's still a long way to go in those places, but God is moving in our world. And then when one thinks about our own lives and people we know, God is working even if we can't see it. I was, when I went to school, and yes, they did have schools when I was young, there were three people who were Christians when I started secondary school. By the time I finished, the Lord had done amazing things. It was about 20 of us. And when you consider it was about 100 in our year group, that was quite amazing. It was about 20% of my year were Christians. And I'd often wondered what had happened to these people. One or two I kept in touch with, but many I hadn't. And I'd wondered whether they were still with the Lord. Enter stage left social media, which has given a wonderful chance to get back in touch with these people. Virtually all the people that I was at school with who are Christians are still very much Christians now. Many are Christian leaders in churches throughout the UK. There's one guy who's out in New Zealand and the Far East, and the Lord's doing amazing things through him with Operation Mobilisation. And furthermore, there's other people who didn't have any interest in Christianity whatsoever who now are. God is working. The harvest is certain. I know that the roast beef awaits, so I'm not going to do this exercise now. But I just encourage us during the week just to sit down and if we're old school, take a piece of paper and pen. If not, take a tablet. And no, not that kind of tablet, Andy, for goodness sake. Oh, dearie me. And just make a list of the things in this church that we're engaged in. The people that we know that we're praying for. The various things in our community, like food banks and so on, that we're taking part in. And maybe parts of the world that God has placed on our hearts. And just look at that list and just say that the harvest is certain. God is working. It is his mission and he will accomplish it. The bishop came a month ago and he quoted this verse, and it will not leave me alone. And I'm absolutely convinced that this is a message for this church. The passage from Philippians, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Everything that we are involved in for the Lord, God will perfect it. We don't know when, we don't know how, but God is in the rhubarb business. And we will see extraordinary and amazing things take part in our church and in our lives. For he is the God of the amazing, and he will accomplish it.